Good to see you here today for the Lord's Day worship, beginning hour at Sunday school. We will continue in our theme of religious liberty and the conscience, and our focus today on the subject of communism and its appearance in the world around us, and particularly in our own precious Republic of America. Would you bow your head with me as we begin with prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we begin thankful for your presence and thankful for the folks that you've led by your grace and by your Spirit to present themselves to you today, new and afresh. And our desire is, Lord, that hearts might be stirred and awakened, and that in each case drawn very, very close to you. We love you and are we owe you everything. We ought to be grateful, and we wish to carry out our time together in that spirit. We ask your Heavenly Father that that the Word of God will be presented, the concepts presented with all clarity, and we just ask your Heavenly Father that you might have the rule in our lives and the rule in the lives of the churches across the land, and that we might yet be light and salt to a dying world and a republic literally on the edge. We ask your Heavenly Father in the time that remains until the Lord returns that we might be found faithful doing what you have asked us to do, what you've literally commanded us to do. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there might not be any occasion on our part to come short of that goal. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would please review with me for a moment, as we presented some material last week and basically looked into a common thread out of Daniel chapter 1, the common thread that ties communism together in its effect in every place where it is foisted upon any society. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, last week we saw, for example, the vessels, the golden and silver vessels that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar in the exile of the Jews to Babylon. And we also took into account the reference in Daniel chapter 1:4 that he was interested in education. He wanted to teach those very select group of captives already with established with an academic foundation the ways of Babylon and use them for his own purposes in his own court. And then we saw in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5 where he was also interested in their health. And he had determined that they should do away with what had been customarily their dining habits and eat only that which was appointed them. That was the key word, that they were appointed specific nourishment. So in the case of Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1, we saw three things that we tried to establish by way of history, in fact, that provide for a common thread where communism is hatched in any society. Number one, if we look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 5, verse 2, we can assume that there is an interest in banking and finance. And Nebuchadnezzar was interested in accumulating the wealth of the people around him. And of course, you don't go too far down the road without realizing that the quest for power politically is also underwritten by the root of all evil. And the root of all evil is the love of money. And so whenever those in power, and especially those who have absolute power, have their opportunity, they will seize upon filthy lucre. They will seize upon the treasures of any society for themselves. Now, they'll paint that as though it was taken for the benefit and the welfare of the people, but seldom is that ever the case. And secondly, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar was interested in the education of these captives. He wasn't interested that they would bring what they already knew into his court. He was convinced that it needed to be that they would learn the ways of Babylon so that they might be effective in his court. So you can say that in this case, Nebuchadnezzar was interested in government-sponsored, government-supported education. That's the second pillar. And then in Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, he was, he appointed a menu for these people, interested in their health care. And so we see three pillars coming out of the Bible itself in Daniel chapter 1, where there was firstly the pillar of banking and finance, government education, and universal health care. Can I put it that way? We termed it last week with a tongue-in-cheek as Nebuchadnezzar. Life in a communist society is unraveled there in the book of Daniel. Now, having said that, when we fast forward to our own recent world scene, we remember Lenin in Russia. When he began his reforms, he targeted three sectors of that society to bring the Russian people under totalitarian, absolute rule of a dictatorial government. They were as follows: banking and finance, education, and healthcare. You might say that in recent history, Lenin was the first one to propose the need for universal healthcare. Now, the picture is always painted favorably because it is that there are so many millions uninsured who will now have access without having to deal with preconditions and therefore receive at taxpayer expense health care. Now, as much as that might sound noble and everybody yet in our own country, for example, is by law never, ever permitted to be shunned by healthcare providers for the simple fact that they have no insurance, they must be treated at least minimally. So in a sense, the notion that is current in which healthcare is put out as a necessary thing to bring in everybody under the umbrella, that's its benevolent portrait. It is really a veiled attempt to bring every sector of society, no matter what age, from the youngest to the oldest, under the absolute control of government, who will then be able to say who gets care, when they get care, how much care they get, how much it's going to cost them, and so forth. And they will also be the ones to say when you have received enough, you've lived a long enough life, and it's time to move on and spare your fellow countrymen the expense of your care. And then you think also, when you think about Lenin care, I made reference to an obscure 2009 speech in which the speaker promised to destroy what he termed structural inequality. His reforms for America centered on three new pillars. Catch them again, please. They were banking and finance, government education, and universal health care that we've come to know as Obamacare. Also mentioned to you, but let me back up to say a second. If we track those three pillars from the Ancient of Days in Daniel's book into Europe, in recent history, into America, contemporary society, you have the three common pillars that tie them all together. So, well, what is your point? What are you trying to present here? Are you just trying to prove that the current administration is communistic? If you remember from last week, I said No. And I gave you one reason why the current president is not like Joe Stalin or others, is that he has not to this point in time used force on society to gain his agenda. And then we had you think about this. America moving forward. Forward is the buzzword. It is now the current campaign motto of the president, who's trying to gin support for his reelection. Pointed out to you that MSNBC, which is hardly anything but a nickel and dime news organization that is leftward leaning, has this in their segment: lean forward. Lenin's notion in his writings was spring forward. Mao Zedong had the great leap forward, and currently the administration has forward as its campaign motto. We go further on down the road, and we mentioned to you last week that that there was in the appointment of the numerous czars. By the way, all presidents more or less take the liberty of appointing czars into their cabinet, so it's not necessarily peculiar to the current administration. What is peculiar is the sheer number of czars, and basically the attempt is to circumvent congressional scrutiny. If the Constitution had been allowed to play out, then there would have been embarrassment spared for the president when a man like Van Jones, who in his own words was stated avowed communist, would have been found out and exposed and probably not passed constitutional muster and never appointed into that position. But when he was found out, he became an embarrassment to the administration and they fired him. And then there was Czar Anita Dunn. I think she was in charge of White House communications to some degree. And in her ramblings, and listen, if you give these people who are the radical activists, they can't help themselves. All you got to do is feed them enough rope, and sooner or later they hang themselves with their tongue. Okay? And in the course of her ramblings, many numerous ramblings in the brief time that she was appointed to that office, one of the things that she happened to say, that she had two essentially very favorite political philosophers. She esteemed them highly, and of course, one was Mother Teresa, the other one was Chairman Mao. And of course, when that became an embarrassment to the administration, down the road she goes. Had she been set before Congress at the beginning and vetted out, all this stuff would have come to light. She would have never seen the light of day. And then there was Czar Ron Blum. He noted this in one of his many speeches. The hangman's noose was out, and he said, noted that Chairman Mao had it right. Chairman Mao had it right that political power, and this is frightening. Chairman Mao had it right. Political power comes largely from a gun. When that was found out, hit the public news wire. No thanks due to the state-run Pravda media. But when it was finally exposed, came to light, down the road he goes, another embarrassment. All could have been avoided had he done what the Constitution required. And so what do Nebuchadnezzar, Vladimir Lenin, and Barack H. Obama have in common? Simply this. They share an idea of a political philosophy that would seize control of society through three basic pillars: banking and finance, government education, and health care. Now, all that said in review, I want you to see with me in 1 Kings chapter 12, as we begin our study this morning, the seed of socialism, or can I further identify socialism when taken out of the closet, exposed for what it is. 1 Kings chapter 12. And while we're getting along on this, I want you to remember something. Communism, in its ripened form, is a painfully negative system to live under. For example, under communist control, there is no God except the state. The state is God. There is no Bible. No Bible. Not only is it not permitted, generally speaking, in its most rigid form and expression, but where it is at least tolerated in society, it is always denigrated. Now, of course, you never see that in America today. You never see or hear the Bible being denigrated anywhere. Everybody embraces with open arms and with a grin on their face what God has said. Am I right? No. And of course, if there is no Bible, then there is no basis for creationism. No creationism. And if there is no creation, then there is no sin. Because the Bible teaches that a holy God made man who disobeyed God, and he fell from God's good pleasure. He sinned. But if there is no Bible, if the Bible is not credible, but just a collection of poorly written myths, then there's no sin. And if there is no sin, there's no need for redemption. No need for redemption. And there is then no family, and communists have long acknowledged, no matter where it first appeared, in Asia or in Europe, one of the things they realized is you cannot destroy or devastate any society unless you destroy the home. As goes the home, so goes the nation. As goes the home, so goes the church. And so there's no family. And essentially, they put that in action by claiming this, that government owns the children, not the parents. The children are simply loans, caretakers of what the government owns. And the government has the final say. And of course, with all of that, there are two other things part of the communist system. There is no freedom. No freedom. And if there is no freedom, there is no hope. None. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 12, you have Rehoboam, a socialist come out of the closet. Verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, all right, now here you have, if I can just stretch just a little bit, here's the right of redress. You have aggrieved parties coming to a nation's leader to seek relief. Okay, that's a good thing. In socialism, you know, in its probably most bland, passive form, that's still an option. And here you have verse 4, the father, thy father, Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now, how would he do that? How did Solomon make the yoke of the people grievous? Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. You might say, and I do this with a smile on my face, try to put some humor into this. Here you have probably the seed of the original Tea Party. Because they're interested in getting the yoke made a little lighter. Okay? They're basically and essentially going to appeal for some relief or tax reform. How about we say that? Tax reform. And, he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come again to me, and the people departed. So, the request has been made. Make our yoke lighter. Make our burden easier to bear. Give me a few days, he says. Give me a few days. Now, you can generally tell the moral fiber of a person, the philosophical bent of a person, by just looking at the people who surround them. the people to whom he seeks counsel from. And then you can probably rightly conclude that as the counselors appear to be, so the leader will be. Now, a wise counselor or a wise leader will surround himself or herself with wise people from a broad perspective, especially in a pluralistic society like our own. It's not that you want to stack your counseling chamber with right-wingers or left-wingers or centrists, but a little bit of blend of all of it, because there are some legitimate interests across the spectrum. And yet the leader hears the counsel from everybody. He weighs it. And then after he's heard all the counsel, then he makes a decision. But if the leader is beholden to any segment of his counseling society, then probably what he's going to do is going to try to, can we say, kiss up to the people he's beholden to. If he owes somebody something and he gets counsel from them, then typically he's going to lean hard that way. So here you have verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. The old men. All right. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Old men have lots of good stuff to say. Wouldn't you say, Ed? You would say that? Dick, what do you think? Old men. But we want to define what old is. Huh? Yes. Poor Dan. You can't see this far, so I know you're looking at Dan in front of you, Ed. He consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. And so here were some men, not so much a reference to the age of the individuals, although that may have been a factor, but the experience of the men. And the experience dates back to King Solomon. In other words, this wasn't their first hayride. They knew a little bit about the problem. I mean, they were, if Solomon's burdens were so heavy, they had part of it. Okay? Whether they agreed with Solomon at the time or not. Don't know who Solomon got his advice from. In addition to them. But anyhow, they stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people." Now, there's a big concept right there. If a leader, any leader, Rehoboam, or B.H. Obama, or Ahmadinejad, or Assad of Syria, or the young fella in North Korea, or Vladimir Putin in Russia, or Fidel Castro in Cuba, or the Prime Minister of Canada, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, if they think themselves to be above the people and not as a servant to the people, they will act accordingly. The old men are telling Rehoboam, introducing the concept of service in leadership. Whose interests are you interested in serving? Theirs or your own? Theirs or your own? So he says, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and will serve them and answer them." But you know, if a leader ignores the voice of his people, the people who are to be subservient to him as a leader, God-appointed leader, if he will not hear their petitions, if he will be arrogant and just push them off to the side as no account, then essentially, sooner or later, you get what you paid for. And Rehoboam would. Payday would come for this man. So he says, "How do you advise that I may answer?" He said, "Well, serve them, answer them, and speak good words to them. and they will be thy servants forever. So in other words, a servant leader begets a servant people. If the leader keeps in mind who he's serving, them and not him, then the people whom he serves will likewise serve him. It's reciprocal. Well, verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him. That's his right to do. And he consulted then with the young men that were grown up with him, his contemporaries, his peers. Now, patronage, political patronage, is not a new concept. Newly elected officials, sometimes, good or bad, typically surround themselves with their close friends and sometimes even family members. Okay? But he consults with the young men who grew up with him. Men like him who essentially had no experience. One thing they did have experience in was this. Spend. 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 Now the problem with that is, sooner or later you run out of what you have to spend and you need someone else's stuff to spend. How do we get it? Well, in the political system, we tax them. And we keep on taxing them. But what happens when the rate of taxation exceeds the amount of ability to pay the taxes? What about when the rate of tax exceeds the income? What about the political system that continues year in, year out, no matter if it's a Democrat or Republican or an independent, pulling the purse string? What happens when year after year the government system keeps on spending more than it takes in from the taxpayer? And how can we do that? Well, we go down to Fort Knox and we jump on that printing press and we wear it out. And we keep on printing money, keep on printing money, pay down the debt with worthless bills. Well, we didn't arrive here at that point. That's just where it goes to full bloom. He forsook the counsel of the old men, took counsel with the young men, grew up with him, which had stood before him. And he said to them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people in verse 9, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? Now, wisdom to the front of the stage. The young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto the people. So here we're going to have some bullet makers. Okay, bullet makers. And all we need now is a shooter. They're going to make the bullets. He's going to fire them. What should I say to them? And they say, here's what you tell them. Here's what you tell them. Thus shalt thou speak to this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter on us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, listen now, and read with due caution, but I think justifiable insight. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now how about that for a response? You talk about speaking in riddles? Talk about speaking in riddles. Have you ever heard present or past a political leader stand up and go on and on and on for 25, 35, 40 minutes, and after the dude sits down, you sit to yourself and you say, what did he say? It was sort of like a series of run-on statements that were disjointed, disconnected, made no sense at all. Well, look here what he's saying. My little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins, my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, Now, basically, the deal is, if you thought my Father's yoke was really heavy, you've not seen nothing yet by comparison, is what he's being told to tell the people. Here is an expressed, explicit attitude of contempt on the part of leadership for the people. Contempt. I've told you this for years and years and years. I still put it forth today. Everybody, especially around election time, is always interested in polls. What do the polls say about this? What do the polls say about that? Who's up in the polls? Who's down in the polls? What do the American people think about Obamacare? What do the polls say? And I always have said this, correct me if I'm wrong, the only thing on the end of a poll is a sucker. Okay? If you're going to live by the poll, you die by the poll. The only poll that really matters is the one where you put your name or you put your hand to a ballot and put it in a box. That's the poll that counts. Now, on a rabbit trail I go. So let me encourage you. If there be anybody in here like unto this, or if you know anybody like unto this, get after him with a velvet-covered stick. Stop and think. And I sat down in my chair and laughed when I heard this, but I was crying inside. There came a statement that was made to one of the talk show hosts, which he said, and this is a perfect illustration of why we got what we got, is that less than one out of two people who would say they're Christian people actually vote. Okay, now that we've known. And secondly, what we've also known is that the Christian community, particularly the young and restless segment of youth Christianity, voted for a socialist, B.H. Obama, in the last election. But what really floored me was a statement that was made in which you get telephone calls from the Heritage Foundation, from the Republican National Committee, and from various conservative fundraising groups. Would you please give us $100? And you say, no, I don't think I can do $100. Well, how about 50? Can you do 50? Well, I just gave last week. Well, how about 10? And the guy pointed out that there were, in a recent poll, revealed numerous people are willing to take out their checkbook, write a sizable check for a conservative nominee or candidate, and they themselves, while writing the check, willing to contribute financially to the campaign, never show up to vote. And so, I say, come back on that rabbit trail. If you are one of those who never vote, shame, double shame, triple shame on you. You need to get after it. Or you're going to get a rerun. Now, off the rabbit trail, back to the main path. Verse 11, now whereas my Father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My Father hath chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. All figurative language, just again exhibiting the contempt, but also giving indication that if you thought what my Father did was bad enough and heavy enough, you haven't seen anything yet. Why? Because I have an insatiable need to spend. And we're plumb run out of what we have ourselves. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. All right? Here they come back, just like they were told to do, come back on the third day, as the king appointed. Verse 13, the king answered the people roughly, harshly, forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men. saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. You know, in a socialist society, there are only people that are never taxed are whom? The ones who were in power to exempt themselves from the tax rate. Just like the same birds who exempted themselves from the provisions of the health care law. Just like the same ones who had the power to grant exemptions to labor organizations, education organizations, and different states, exemptions from the health care law. I wrote a letter to Senator Casey and asked him about the whole notion. And one of the comments I made to him was, it seems to me, just one humble man's opinion, that if the health care law as being proposed that requires by law an abridgment of your conscience as an American citizen in which you have to participate was such a good deal, it seems to me that those of you in the Senate and the House would have been first in line to sign up for it. You talk about some literary gymnastics, you ought to see the response he sent back to me. Is he up for election this year? Remember that. I'm not telling you who to vote for now. I wouldn't do that. Can't do that. Won't. Just remember he's up for election and due diligence. Verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, the long and short of all this, how did it turn out for the guy? They came to him with a request. He refused them. He added to their burden. And here it says, they didn't listen to the people. And I always get a little concerned about a leader who asks your opinion and before you can answer or even as you answer, you can tell they're in that faraway land somewhere, not even listening to what you're saying. I just present to you Rehoboam, I hope fairly, as a socialist out of the closet. At least the root of it. Now, how'd it turn out? Well, there was a revolt. There was a revolt. And he who to this point was in the majority found himself to be in a minority. Now, it didn't turn out well for Jeroboam and his people either, but that's a side issue. That's a different subject matter. But the nation became divided. 10 tribes, 12 tribes. And I just submit to you that America is a republic on the edge. It's a republic on the edge. I also remind you that when we speak about socialism, socialism basically is a path that is hacked out in weeds, noxious plants in a jungle-like environment that leads straight to communism. Socialism is a path to communism. I've said to you, again looking back at Nebuchadnezzar, Vladimir Lenin, B.H. Obama, they have one common thread together they share. And while Nebuchadnezzar used the point of a sword and force to gain his power as Vladimir Lenin, the same thing, used the point of a gun, coercion, and worse, to gain power. Joe Stalin after him, Mao Zedong also, and all the other wannabe dictators in the world today will use the point of a gun to get what they want. That is the thing that marks B.H. Obama as distinct from them to this point. And today is June the 10th, 2012. To this point, today, he's still, in my opinion, he is not a communist in the purest, truest sense. Maybe purest, no, I don't want to use that word. In the truest sense of the use of the word technically. He is not. And so, let me leave you with this thought. Before we get down the road, is there anything God can do? Do you think? Anything God can do? I believe that if God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, all across the nation, in the state of Pennsylvania, would give themselves over to earnest, fervent prayer, individually and corporately together, seeking for the spiritual life of our president and his family, his counselors, that God is still able to take what is absolutely dark and apparently hopeless and turn it about. He can do anything. And I would remind you that the only antidote for an ailing republic like America is not the political system. It's not going to be delivered in the hands of a conservative or by the hands of a conservative. The only antidote for a republic on the edge is the preaching of the gospel of grace. The only thing that will change America is the soul-saving, sin-forgiving God who will and has insisted that his message be carried by you, the people, to the people around you, one by one. And as God changes people from the inside out, it will reflect itself in every other venture of a moral nature as well. And so, this is not a political dilemma so much as it is a spiritual dilemma. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that isn't going to be changed at the ballot box. Do you understand me? The only antidote for a republic on the edge is the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, please secure us. Help us to understand. Enlarge, O God, the circle of your people. Enlarge the heart of your people, that we might do the will of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.